So we are going to look at these two miracles, Christ feeding the 5,000 and Christ walking on the water, and pray that the Lord will speak to us and inspire us to look to him, to feed and to lead, and also to walk through the storms of our lives. And as we saw at the end, the success which followed him in terms of his engagement with people. Next slide, please. They were utterly astounded, Mark says. They were utterly astounded. They were amazed with the Lord Jesus Christ. The night before, they'd seen his miracle-working powers feeding not only 5,000 men, that's what John tells us, but there would have been women there, the wives. There would have been children there. Possibly Christ miraculously, out of 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he fed thousands of people. Then he'd left them to go to pray, and then they were in this storm. These hardened fishermen, they were out at sea in the night. And then he walked towards them. And as he walked, he was, in their eyes, kind of a ghost. They didn't make him out. He wasn't at all clear to them. They became amazed with Jesus, but then they had their doubts when he walked towards them. And that's how we are as Christians. We can have times when we have a strong faith and we are amazed with Jesus. And Jesus always is amazing. Doesn't matter how we feel, doesn't matter what's happening, he's always being glorified. He's always amazing. But there are times when we go through our storms and our difficulties, and even when Christ is drawing near to us, as we hear here, they didn't know him or recognize him. In the next slide, we hear this by Mark. He saw they were making headway painfully, and the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. That last little comment is interesting. And some commentators and some translators want to delete that or change that. Can you imagine? You're broken down and Tim is passing you in the car, just waving at you. It might happen. I doubt it. But how would you feel? You are broken. Your car's broken down. You're in a hurry to go somewhere and somebody's passing by. He meant to pass by them. Not only do we have doubts sometimes and we don't see Christ clearly, and sometimes he draws near to us and we don't see him as he is, there are times when we feel Christ is passing us by. And there are times when we think, well, why didn't the Lord answer my prayers? Why doesn't the Lord help me? Why do other Christians, why are they blessed and not me? And there are times when we feel very much alone in our spiritual pilgrimage. Are we left alone as if Christ has passed us by? What does he mean? He meant to pass by them. Next slide. That's a shooting star, and it shows the glory in the heavens. We're glad a shooting star doesn't hit the earth. And we know in Exodus, when Moses asked to see the Lord says, you can't see me, Moses. I'm so glorious, you won't survive, but you'll just see the back of me. And Moses saw the back of God, and that was enough. What Christ is doing is, you are not coping in that boat. You are struggling. But I can walk on the waters. I'm able to walk on the waters. Next slide. As Tim mentioned, I'm from Anglesey, where RAF Valley, they train this time of year, the Red Arrows come, and there are times on Rhosnegir Beach when we can see them training, and it's really worth seeing how they maneuver in the jets. But they are sowing their gifts, they're sowing their talents, and they're just passing by. And in the same way, Christ passed these disciples. They were sinking, but he was saying, well, I can walk on the waters. There's no problem for me. Look to me. Next slide. We have some points I want to share with you. And the first thing is unbelief. The second is send them home. The third point is Christ's potential. The fourth point will be to appreciate what we have. How can we rest with him? And what is success? He wasn't going to pass them by and let them drown. He wanted them to look to him. Look to him and trust in him and put their faith totally in him. But they were struggling with unbelief. And Mark makes this point in verse 52. They did not understand about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. It's difficult in a way to imagine. The night before, they'd seen this great miracle of feeding 10, 12,000 people. And now they were in this predicament. They were in this storm. And they'd forgotten about the loaves. And their hearts were hardened. You think that they would remember, well, Christ is the miracle-working Jesus. He can save us now. Although he's praying up on the mountain, he can help us now. But they'd forgotten about the loaves. Why does Mark say that? Why does he say their hearts were hardened? These were disciples very much like me. I've been in the ministry for 36 years on Anglesey, and there are times my faith is strong, and there are times I'm touched and I'm moved and I claim God's promises. There are times when I feel, yes, Lord, you're near to me and I'm near to you. There are times I go to conferences and I'm inspired. There are times I'm uplifted. Other times I have my doubts. And I forget yesterday's blessings. You might have been touched this morning with the sermon. You might have remembered possibly last Sunday. You might remember other blessings. But there are times, like the disciples, possibly a couple of hours, you've been touched and the Lord has drawn near to you and you forget. Don't be hard on yourself. We can only live on the manna given to us at the time. And when it's given to us, it's fresh. But we can't live on yesterday's blessings. They couldn't live on the fact that he had fed the 5,000 men the night before. They needed to believe in Christ in the storms. And there are times when we are strong. And like the psalmist, there are times when we have our doubts and we question. And being open with the Lord and being honest with the Lord is natural. There's nothing wrong with having doubts. Nothing wrong being challenging. Unless our faith can be honest and transparent with the Lord and open. And there are times when the psalmist is saying, where are you? What are you doing with me? Why am I in this mess? The same psalmist who writes the 23rd Psalm, or the 100th Psalm, or Psalm 130, glorious Psalms. There are other Psalms. And we have to be totally honest. That's how we are. We have times when we're strong, when we see Christ doing great things, and then we forget about the loaves. Consistency, we can't always be strong. Martin Luther said, you can't stop the birds flying over your head. You can stop them nesting in your hair if you have hair. Doubts will come. Doubts will affect us. We can't stop him influencing us. So we'll have challenges, but we can respond to them. But the disciples' hearts, they had been hardened. So we need to move on with the Lord and trust with him, even though there are times we don't see him clearly. The next point I want to make is the decision of the disciples regarding feeding the 5,000 men and women and so on, to send them home. And this is the verse I want to refer to, is verse 36. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. You can imagine the disciples. It's been a long day, wonderful preaching, but common sense prevails. Common sense says, let's assess this situation, and it's their problem, they are responsible, send them home. We've all been in a committee where people have discussed things, and somebody says, well, I think we have to do this carefully. And this is the voice of health and safety assessment and risk assessment. It isn't our problem. They are responsible. There are no shops, and they're very skeptical with Jesus. What can we do? Send them away to go into the surrounding countries and villages and buy themselves something to eat. This is very relevant in today's debate. What do you do with poverty? Does the UK have a responsibility to remember the poor? What do we do with the refugees? Send them home? What's our role? What do we do in terms of the need in this world? It's very reasonable to say what they were saying. You can understand why they were saying it. Send them away to go into the surrounding countries and the villages and buy themselves something to eat. The onus is on them. They are responsible. We've supported the preaching of the word, the spiritual side, but now it's up to them. And we can wash our hands. We can quietly sleep and think, well, that's up to them. Nothing to do with us. Send them home. That was the combined wisdom of the disciples. But what happens with Jesus? We move on to the next slide. What is Christ's potential? And again, he asks them, and they bring together the bread and the fish. Next slide. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. And that's why we say grace. Before our food, Christ the Son turned to his Father, and even though through Christ, who is the bread of life, all things is sustained, Christ took the bread to his Father and blessed it. And he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples and set before the people. If Christ would have listened to their advice, we wouldn't have had this miracle. But he overruled. He didn't accept their advice. He said, let's do something about it. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he multiplied them under the blessings of the Lord. You and I can be so careful and manage things so well that the miracle working power of Jesus isn't a factor. And one of the problems and the challenges we have is that we don't expect great things of the Lord. Possibly in the past we've been disappointed, we've been hurt, and we minimalize our expectations, send them home. But Christ took over. Christ became Lord of this situation. He overruled their advice. He wanted to make something clear about his miracle working power. And I guess there's a tendency amongst us as evangelicals in Wales, we are with the disciples and their decision, and we kind of pass on responsibility to others. It's up to them to believe. We preach repentance. But how much do we expect the Lord to come in with his miracle working powers. This is what happened in this miracle. How much do we expect and pray and look to the Lord in the same way that Evan Roberts in 1904 was given a figure of 100,000 souls, and he prayed for those souls to come in to the kingdom. He asked the Lord to be sovereign in that situation. And you know, there are things in our lives, there are issues in our lives we don't bring to a resolution before the Lord and ask the Lord to touch that situation and to heal that situation and to sustain us in that situation. What is Christ's potential? What can he do? It isn't just reasoning and health and safety assessments and being careful. We believe in a Christ with great potential. We believe in a Christ who can change things and move into an area and save thousands of people. And by now in Wales, we just really need to pray more and to call on the Lord and to ask and expect more of him. Next slide. There are places where only the Lord can walk. Only God can walk. He walked on the stormy sea. He was able to walk towards them and show his miracle-working power where they needed him in that boat, in that evening. I guess there are places in our hearts we don't expect God to walk. We don't expect him to be there. We don't expect him to intervene there. Possibly we think there are no-go areas for the Lord. But when we work with him as the Lord and Savior, when we look to him as the miracle-working Jesus, he is able to go places where we can't go, where only God can walk. When was the last time you asked for a miracle to happen? Possibly your husband is not a believer and you've prayed in the past. Possibly last night you didn't sleep, your children were out. Possibly your grandchildren are not yet believers. You have issues, I have issues, we have concerns. But do we minimalize our expectations? Do we accept, well, that's how it is? Or do we really think, Lord, take what I have and change it with your miracle working power. Where there are places where only God can walk and make a difference. The next slide. To appreciate what we have. And again, you give them something to eat. You want me to release the crowd. I won't listen to you. You give them something to eat. One of the things the devil does with us is influence us to lose our confidence in our abilities and our opportunities, given opportunities. The Satan wants to undermine our confidence. And very often we feel we have nothing to offer. And we feel useless and ineffective, our prayers, our witness. And we kind of minimalize expectations of ourselves. And we bury our talents. And don't have hope that we have something to offer. By now, recycling is very popular. The assembly is strong on recycling. You know, God has been into recycling ever since he's been a God of grace. God recycles worthless Christians like me. God recycles you and uses you. And don't you side with the devil when he says you have nothing to offer, you have no gifts. Don't give credence and assert and agree with the devil when he plays you down. We believe in a God of grace who recycles Christians, who gives us another chance and another hope and another way to serve him. You give them something to eat. You find something. Now, Christ could have fed the 5,000 men in the same way God the Father with the people in Exodus. The manna came down, the bread came down from heaven. But Christ didn't do that. He didn't just feed them. He used what they had. And it's remarkable, bread was common, 5 loaves was common, 2 fishes, they were there. And it's our gifts which the Lord has have given us. He wants us to bring those to him. And don't think you have nothing to offer. If you go into a cathedral and you look at one of the windows, there's beautiful pieces of glass put together. And you know, every Christian is an individual piece of glass. And when the sun shines through that window, there are different colors, different patterns, but there's individual ways of showing the colors and the sun. And you as a Christian are able to glorify God in a unique way. And only you can glorify him in your way. Nobody can step into your shoes. Nobody has your talents. Nobody has the circle of friends that you have or your opportunities. And you are called to use your gifts to glorify the Lord as you are. We shouldn't be jealous and think, well, if I have had her gifts, or if I had that husband, if I had those children, if only. We are told not to covet. And sometimes our covetousness of other people's gifts excuses us from using and dedicating our gifts. But Christ said to the disciples, you give them something to eat. Now I can imagine disciples thinking, well, we don't cook. What can we do? And they were kind of pessimistic. And they were playing down what they were supposed to do. But he was saying, what can you do? What are you able to do? What can you find? What can you bring to me? And I can ask the Lord to bless. You know, in most churches, the workers are about 10%. People come to church, and those who turn up to everything and are active are in a small minority. And I wonder whether you are the kind of person who has given and have been available to work in this church, but possibly you stepped back, and for some reason you've kind of retired, and you've kind of made a safe zone for yourself, and not as active and not as committed. Naturally, if there are health reasons and if there's other demands, only you know your heart and how active you could be. Only you know your opportunities and your gifts. But I'm asking you to listen to Jesus tonight when he says to the disciples, you are part of the answer. You give them something to eat. You have something to offer. It might be you smile at people, that you're charming with people. You give people time. My mother, she raised 6 of us, and she was busy, a teacher. My father was busy with the MW stuff in Bridgend. But there was one lady who used to call in our house. She was very elderly at the time. And my mother had piles of work to do, ironing and cooking. And this lady would come and knock on the door, and my mother would welcome her in, and she would be respected as a little queen. And she'd sit there and chat. And I often thought, well, my mother has other things to do. But she gave time, and she was an example to me of giving people just time to talk. And you never know next week who the Lord will lead on your path and how the Lord will use what you have to offer. The scars, the issues, what you've learned, the verses you've heard. You give them something to eat. You be part of the answer. And it's a prayer, isn't it, for us to pray at the beginning of this week. Lord, take away all my excuses. I want to dedicate this next week to you. And I want to bring my bread, which is kind of basic, and my fish. I don't want great talents. I don't want great gifts. I want to be me. And I want to amplify and glorify and shine as one of your children. And possibly to dedicate our lives in a meaningful way before the Lord. You give them something to eat. We should appreciate what we have. We should appreciate who we are. And be in him what is glorifying. Next point. Well, this is a quote from Tim Keller. When we excuse ourselves, Tim Keller says, it's not God's intention that we should be of ourselves adequate. Rather, he wants that we would be inadequate. If we only accept the task which we are adapted to our powers, we are not responding to the call of God. The church is always in a crisis and always will be. There will be difficulties, limitations, insolvable problems, lack of people, money, a menacing outlook, endless misunderstandings, misrepresentations. Not only do our work despite these things, they are precisely the conditions requisite for doing of it. Where we are, we glorify the Lord. And then my next point is rest with him. This is very relevant. Beginning of this first miracle, Christ had commissioned the disciples, and they were excited. They'd seen miracles. And they told him all they had done and taught. And you would think that Christ would charge them up, go out and do some more. He says in the next verse, come away to a desolate place and rest a while. Many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. Some of us need to be challenged to do more. Some of us need to be challenged to do less. There are some Christians who are burning themselves out and need to step back. And there are times when we see so many things we have to do and need to be done in the name of the Lord. There's always the poor. There's always the need. There's always unbelievers. There's always a fight. And we want to give ourselves. But Christ said to these feisty, energized disciples, just step back. Come away to a desolate place and rest a while. Just having a rest, the Sabbath is part of God's plan for us. We need to rest, we need to sleep. We just can't burn out. And if you're the kind of person who thinks there's value and it's kind of right just to be so busy, you don't rest, you'll be good for nobody. And we all know of Christians who've given themselves so much, they haven't stepped back. They haven't been wise to the pattern of life and how God has created us. God established the Sabbath. He established rest. It's part of what we are. We're not machines. We need to rest. And it's really all to do with resting in him. Rest a while. Next slide. Between the two great miracles, Christ went to pray. The crowd were impressed with his miracle-working powers, and they saw in him a kind of a revolutionary. They wanted him to release them from Rome. Be kind of a Che Guevara. Oh no, his eyes were on the cross, and he was preparing himself to die on the cross. And he released the crowd orderly, and he went quietly before the Lord in prayer. What he did to the disciples, rest a while and pray, come to me, he did. And I don't know whether this is a word for you tonight, But are you resting in the Lord? Are you so busy that your justification and your whole being is in your activities and you're justifying yourself? Or are you safely in him? And you're standing in him, and what he has done for you on the cross is sufficient. Not to prove nothing to nobody, just to rest in him. Just step back and just relax in him. What he's done for us on the cross, all activities were finished. He finished the work on the cross for us. And we can't add to what he's done. We rest in him. Christ is seated on the right side of God. You have in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, in the temple, the priests were busy walking in and out. We are told in Hebrews, Christ sat. We have a high priest who's seated. He's finished the work. And we rest in him in heavenly places. And our identity isn't in our activities. Our identity is in a risen, glorious Christ. And we can never have peace for our souls in having a schedule and just being drawn into the rat race and proving ourselves and improving our image or pleasing people. Our identity and our security is in him. And that's why he told his disciples, just step back. Just cool down. Don't just keep on going. Just rest with me. That's exactly what he did. He went up on the mountain to pray. And then my last point, what is success? And these words, the end of the chapter, thrills me. What happened, we see in the next slide. They got out of the boat and immediately recognized him. 12 disciples came off the boat, but the crowd only saw Jesus. Can you imagine if you were one of the disciples, you would want to tell the story. I was there and I was struggling and I was kind of drowning. You'd have been there. That would be part of your Twitter and your Facebook. I was there. But nobody saw Jesus. Nobody saw them. They saw Jesus. They got out of the boat and immediately recognized him. The focus wasn't on the disciples. It was on Jesus. And it's so important that we serve the glory of Jesus and not serve our glory. There was a saying in the revivals in 1870 in Wales, in the Aberystwyth area, the Lord would trust us with his glory if we didn't steal it. We can use the Lord's name and use the Lord's work for self-glorification, to be seen and heard and respected. The agenda isn't about us. The agenda is all about Jesus. What is success? Is when he walks and he's seen. And the next verse we hear, people ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to whenever they heard he was. And then next verse, whenever he came, villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplace and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. As many as touched were made well when Christ walked. And as a church, as you do what you do, it's all about Jesus. Not for people to see us or be touched by us or listen to us or agree with us. When he walks, when he comes, when he touches the estates around here, when he touches the villages of Mid Wales, when he does this, success is when they see him. And we should never step between people and him. We should never come between the people and him. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, we don't preach ourselves. We don't want to be seen. We don't want to be remembered. John Calvin, after all his good work, he didn't want a gravestone, just a cross, just to be forgotten. What am I? A piece of dust. There's no worth in me. I'm just a piece of dust. It's all to do with him and glorifying him. It's not to do with our image and how people understand us or how people accept us or how we please people. It's when people see Jesus in us and through us and when he is glorified. That's the calling we have. Success is when he walks and we are invisible. As John the Baptist prayed, let him increase, let me decrease, let me step to the side, and let Christ be glorified. That's success. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the picture we have of your Son in these two miracles. And we pray that we don't see him far away as a ghostly figure, but we don't harden our hearts, but we have faith in him as the miracle-working Jesus. And we don't want to be skeptical and push problems out of our minds and say, send them home. We want to be part of the answer. We want to see Christ's potential in our lives and in this area and in the world. And we want to bring our bread to you, dedicate our gifts and our time to you, and ask that we will see you using our gifts next week to share the gospel and to speak about Jesus. Help us to rest, Lord. Help us to spend more time with you. Help us to have a rhythm in our lives. And help us to step back and Jesus to flourish through us for your glory. Hear our prayer. Amen.